Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Today we're going to begin a five-part series on Let the Bible Speak, entitled Fundamentals of Faith. Our first lesson will discuss the Word of God. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon sums up his thoughts with these words found in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. He said, "The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Many generations later, the writer of Hebrews said, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If it is impossible to please God without faith, and if the sum of man's responsibilities is to fear God and keep His commandments, then it is essential that we discover the means by which we may acquire the faith that we need, and also then so that we may indeed fear Him and keep His commandments. Surely if God requires these things of us, as these passages clearly teach, then He must have provided the way for us to do exactly what He wants us to do. Otherwise, no one could ever please God. If God is going to bring every act to judgment, then we must find the way that He has provided and follow it, so that our acts will be good and not evil when He brings them to judgment. Polls are taken very often asking Americans about their basic beliefs in terms of religious matters. And a recent poll of 2,300 adults in America asked questions about their belief in God. In that poll, some 79% of Americans stated that they believe in God. But only 66% of these respondents indicated an absolute belief in God, while 9% said that they do not believe in God at all, and 12% said that they were not certain. Now, on the one hand, it may seem reassuring that nearly 8 in 10 believe in God. On the other hand, however, that belief has not been translated into action, according to the poll. You see, the same poll asked about belief in God also asked about attendance at religious services. The results are dismaying, to say the least. You see, only 55% of respondents said that they attended religious services at all, meaning a few times a year. Only 36% of respondents said that they attended once a month or more often. And the most telling result, only 26% of respondents said that they attend religious services at least once per week. And if we were to single out those who attend at least 3 times per week, we'd find the percentage to be even smaller. What this tells us is that there is a disconnect between our professed faith and our actual practice. This disconnect puts us in conflict with the words of Scripture that we read a few moments ago. And it demonstrates why the Word of God must be the one and only source for bringing us to a faith that will please God, fear Him, and keep His commandments. The widely varying practices of those who profess belief in God is evidence that God's Word, the Bible, is not being relied upon to guide them in the practice of their faith. If we desire to please God, then we cannot turn to any other source than His written Word to know how to please Him. It is just that simple. But don't take anybody's word for it. Open up the pages of Scripture and listen to what it says. We may sometimes wonder, what is the purpose of the Bible? What does it do for us? What is its power? These are all questions that should be on our hearts and answered beyond a shadow of doubt if we truly want to please God. Let's begin by considering the purpose of God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We notice here that Peter says that God has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, why has He done this? He has done it so that we will have the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of His precious and magnificent promises. It is by this knowledge that we may become partakers of the divine nature and by which we escape the corruption of the world. The inspired apostle points us to a body of knowledge. He calls it here everything pertaining to life and godliness, to which we must give heed if we wish to receive the promises God has made. But what is everything pertaining to life and godliness? Where do we find it? Well, the answer to this question is found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Here the inspired apostle Paul said, "All scripture is inspired by God, literally breathed by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work." So Peter said that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Paul said that the scriptures, which are inspired by God, that means given by him, are for the purpose of equipping the man of God for every good work. We can reach no other conclusion then than to understand that the scriptures, the Bible, is in fact everything that pertains to life and godliness. In both passages, the language is all-inclusive with regard to what God has given to us. If God has granted, past tense, to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, there is nothing pertaining to life and godliness yet to be revealed. If the scriptures given by God equip us for every good work, there is no good work that we are required to do that is not within its pages. By the way, good works, as used in this context, refer specifically and exclusively to that which pleases God and keeps his commandments. We are not free to define these terms in the light of human concepts and thus minimize God's requirement of obedience. Peter and Paul are telling us that God's word is the one and only source for how we are to please him. No other source can bring us to this point. God wants us to fear him and keep his commandments. His revealed word, the inspired scriptures, are the only means of achieving that goal. Next, let's talk for just a moment about the power of God's word. Another aspect of the disconnect between people's professed faith in God and the practice of their faith is in their attitude about the scripture's authority and power. Sometimes we act as though the scriptures have no power, but as someone once said, God called them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. So what do the scriptures say about themselves in this regard? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Peter said, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now we notice in this passage that the word of the Lord endures forever. This makes it authoritative in every generation. There will never be a time when it does not apply to mankind, no matter what else may change. We notice also that Peter clearly states that those who have been born again have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, if this is not power, I wonder what is. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, the record of God's words to the prophet says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Now here is another clear statement of the power of God's word. In the same way that the rain and the snow sent by God accomplish what they are sent to do, so also will his word accomplish what it has been sent to do. It has the power and authority to do this. We have already seen from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the purpose of Scripture is to equip us for every good work. Therefore, by God's own statement, it has the power to complete that task. Should someone dare to suggest that Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, only applies to the words actually spoken by God, and thus impugn the integrity of the written word, we remind ourselves that in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul said that the scriptures are literally breathed by God, the process that we call inspiration. The written word of God will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. This is the truth of Scripture. There's one other statement of Scripture that speaks to the power of God's Word. It is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And here's what the Scripture says. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We see here the power of God's Word described in language that defies human explanation. That God's Word is living and active reiterates the fact that it endures forever. The Bible is not a dead book. It lives, and its message lives, and will live for all time. But notice how God's Word is able to make distinctions where human beings are incapable of such. God's Word divides between soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Oftentimes, we cannot even adequately define soul or spirit in a way that finds general agreement, and yet God's Word can distinguish between them. In addition, how sharp an instrument does it take to divide between joints and marrow? Yet God's Word pierces to that point. And the greatest power of all, perhaps, is the last thing said about God's Word in this verse. It is able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, no human power can do this, but it is part and parcel of the power of God's Word. There should be no doubt that God's Word is authoritative and powerful. Well, this brings us to the question of what God's Word does for us. We have already briefly noted its role in the new birth, as stated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But now we will take a more detailed look at it and at what God's Word says about our salvation. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote these words to Timothy. He said, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, the primary point to be made here is that it is the sacred writings, that is, the Word of God, which is, in the next verse, is called the Scripture inspired by God, that leads to salvation. It is not human wisdom or philosophy or platitudes. It is the written Word of God that does this. A secondary point, although hardly less important, is that Timothy learned this from childhood. You see, saving faith is something even a child can learn and must learn only from the Scriptures. And parents must teach God's Word to their children just as Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him. Paul told Timothy that salvation is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We have therefore come full circle. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. This is why we insist upon a "Thus says the Lord" for everything we believe and do in His service. This is why the Bible, the Word of God, is essential to our faith. Without it, faith that pleases God would be impossible. There's one more thing that God's Word does for us that we must consider today. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him at the last day." In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John recorded that at the end of time, all will be judged from the things that are written in the books. They will be judged by God's written word. How important is God's written word to you today? Do you read it? Do you study it? And most of all, do you obey it? Are you allowing it to lead you to salvation? Or are you treating it as if it were just a list of suggestions? Our purpose in life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And we can only do this if we pay heed to His word. God's word is absolutely the fundamental foundation of our faith. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.